afternoon's passage comes from Galatians chapter 6, and that's found in the Bibles on the tables on page 1173. So Galatians 6, starting at verse 1. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor, for each will have to bear his own load. One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen.
Thanks, Mary, for doing our reading today. Well, as Marcus said, my name is Gerald, and I work here part-time as an associate. And as we begin, let me lead us in a prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the book of Galatians. Thank you for Paul, who wrote it. We thank you for all these weeks we've been able to study it, to work through it. And Father, we pray for your help today. Please be with us by your Spirit. We pray that you would change our hearts as we look at this last part of his letter. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, it's 6:30 on a Monday morning, perhaps tomorrow morning. Your alarm goes off. Maybe it's the mobile phone or perhaps the clock radio piping through the news on Radio 4. And it's cold, it's dark, and you really need at least 2 more hours of sleep in bed. And what is it that's going to get you up out of bed? I wonder if anyone can tell me who this guy is on the screen. And what did he do? Does anyone know? Eddie Izzard. And he... Yeah, 43. That's right. So he ran 43 marathons in 52 days around the UK last year. So he covered 1,100 miles and he finished it in September. And amazingly, Eddie, as you might know, is not an athlete, he's just a comedian. And he trained for only 6 weeks before this epic feat. And the question is, what on earth do you think motivated him to do this? To get out of bed every day, run another marathon with blisters upon blisters. He'd have to go and have an ice-cold bath after the marathons at the end of the day. The pain was so bad. And according to what I read, his reason was firstly to celebrate the Olympics coming to London, and secondly to raise a bit of money for the charity Sports Relief. Now, I don't know about you, but that wouldn't quite be enough motivation for me to run 43 marathons. But I think it seems like human nature, in a way, to set goals for ourselves and then seek to try and achieve them. even if they might be a bit strange, like Eddie's. It's almost like we need some kind of purpose, some kind of reason, some kind of destination to work towards. It's these kind of things that sort of give our days meaning. Otherwise, we'll just hit the snooze button and go back to bed for a bit longer. Well, for Christians, the motivation is actually the destination, the new creation. The motivation is the destination, the new creation. So just as knowing that you've got a holiday coming up, it causes you to put some planning in, work out where to go, pack your bags. So knowing that we're heading towards the new creation changes the way that we live now. So we do things that we otherwise wouldn't, and we don't do things that we otherwise would. Well, the question is, what exactly are those things? What does this look like? Well, in line with our agricultural theme tonight, I've given this talk the title, How to Have an Eternal Harvest. So there's a talk outline inside your handouts, if you're new here, and that has where we're going tonight. And so in the Bible, in the parable of the sower, Jesus describes how his words, his seeds, they fall on different types of ground, different sorts of people. And while many of the plants fail to grow up, there are some which are good soil, and they bear fruit. Jesus says 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. And this is the eternal harvest. It's people like you and me and all other Christians in the new creation, an eternal harvest. And so today we're looking at the last part of the Apostle Paul's letter to the Galatians. And if you've been with us over this series, you know how Paul has argued and pleaded with the Galatians not to go back to slavery under the law, but rather to trust in Christ for their salvation and their freedom. And so in these last couple of chapters of his letter, he details exactly how the Galatians ought to live this out, live this freedom out, and how to keep going with that until the very end. And I think this is exactly what we need to hear as well, as we live day by day, heading towards the new creation as well. And the first step to an eternal harvest then is to involve the family. So that's our first point today, involve the family. On an Australian farm, and I'm sure it's the same here, the parents get their kids involved as soon as possible. So at age 5, they're running errands around the place. At age 12, they're driving around the farm in the ute. And there's always things to do, which is why they just get all hands on deck as much as possible, sharing the load. And so it's the same with our lives as well. On the road to the eternal harvest, it's never quite plain sailing. And so we need our family, our Christian brothers and sisters, to help each other make it. And this is why Paul says in verse 2 in the passage today, he says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. As Paul instructs the Galatians to bear one another's burdens, and that is to carry each other's worries, their temptations, their doubts and their sorrows. Paul seems to take for granted that we all have these sorts of things. Our culture these days emphasises self-sufficiency, that is, I can just do it by myself, but that's the opposite of what Paul is talking about here. The problem, I take it, with our culture often is pride. So verse 3, he writes, "For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself." If I see myself in the light of the gospel, I know that far from being something, I realise that I'm actually nothing. I'm actually full of sin. And realising that actually chops down pride. And I become willing to both bear other people's burdens as well as share my own. See, I'll know that in the light of the gospel, I'm actually no better than the next guy, and nor he me. And so we need to stick together and help each other through to the eternal harvest. And so there are clear implications for us. Am I willing to share my burdens with other people? My worries, my temptations, my doubts and sorrows. Do you have someone that you could turn to? Now, for those who are married, I think an obvious person would be a spouse. But I think in the busyness of life, it's really easy just to only ever talk about who's doing the shopping or what's happening with the kids. And it's easy not to go a bit deeper and actually talk about these things. So I think for married people, it's really important that we set aside time to pray and share our burdens with each other. But secondly, we can also do this in our growth groups, our midweek small groups where we study the Bible. It might feel awkward to some because it might feel like you don't really know the people in your group really well. But I take it that the groups we're in are our Christian brothers and sisters that God has placed us with for this year. And so I think we need to be willing to be honest and vulnerable with them so that they can help us. Thirdly, a prayer partner or a triplet. A benefit here is that as you meet together for a longer period of time and over months and years regularly, you can really get to know each other at a deeper level and so therefore bear each other's burdens in a deeper way. I've got some friends who have been meeting together as a prayer triplet ever since school. It's over 12 years now and they're still going. Paul also writes to the Romans. He said to them, "Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep." And within this context of sharing each other's burdens, I think verse 1 then makes absolute sense. So have a look down there. Paul writes, "Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." And so if we notice a brother or a sister sinning, then it's actually our responsibility to do something about it. I think many of us would probably tend to shy away from this, thinking, "Oh, it's not really my business," or "I know for me, I don't really want to have confrontation." But it's actually here what love demands. And the phrase, "you who are spiritual," it might seem a bit odd, but I take it this refers to all genuine Christians who are walking by the Spirit, as we heard last week. And the Christians who walk by the Spirit have the fruit of the Spirit, as we heard last week, a part of which was gentleness, which is exactly what Paul highlights here as the way in which to restore people. And this word for gentleness, in that context of the time, they also used it in the context of mending fractured bones. And I think just as you wouldn't go to mend a fractured bone with a sledgehammer, so the spiritual mending must also be done with gentleness as well. But besides gentleness, there's also humility. Paul says, "Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted." So the danger of helping someone else out of a ditch is that you become proud and think you're safe, only to fall in the ditch the next day. In the Old Testament, in the book of Proverbs, there's a Proverb 27, verse 6, says, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. We need to be those faithful brothers and sisters who are willing to say the hard things in order to restore others, but to do so in gentleness and humility. Well, in action or adventure movies, there's a classic scenario that I'm sure you're familiar with. There tends to be a couple of guys, they're making a journey off to save the world, and one of them on the way gets tragically wounded. And he's on the ground, and he's obviously hurt in as much of a way as like a Bruce Willis type of tough guy could be. And his companion is there, standing over him, wanting to help him. And the wounded guy says, "Oh, look, just leave me, don't worry. Yeah, I'm hurt, but you've just got to go on and finish the task. You know, the fate of the world depends on it." And so you see our hero, and he's standing there torn. He doesn't know what to do, because he wants to help his friend, but he knows he has to complete the task. And inevitably, he leaves his friend because he knows that the greater good of the world depends on it. And of course, we as the audience are wiping a tear away or whatnot. But friends, that's actually not the way that Christians live. See, the mission for a Christian isn't just to make it to the end by yourself, but it's actually to make sure that everyone else makes it there with us. So if your friend is wounded, they're caught in a particular sin or they're wandering off track, then we need to lovingly help them out. If they're struggling to keep going because of the weight of worry or doubt or sorrow, then we need to take some of it off their shoulders and onto our own so they can keep going. The Christian life is a team effort. However, a wrong response to Paul's teaching would be to say, "Oh, awesome, all these Christians here, they're here to help carry my load, so I'm just going to ride on their back, get a free ticket to the new creation. Fantastic." That's not the right attitude. It's a bit like a slack boss who actually goes and says to his superiors, hey, look at all my great employees. They're working really, really hard. Meanwhile, he's just playing solitaire all day. Now, he's the kind of guy who dumps all his tasks on them and then takes credit for their work. And this is what the false teachers were trying to do to the Galatians. If you look a bit further on in our passage to verse 13, Paul writes there, "For even those who are circumcised, the false teachers, do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh." See, these guys, they were trying to boast about the Galatians' obedience to the law, even though they weren't actually interested in obeying it themselves. It's again that boss who says to his superiors, "Hey, look at all my great employees." Well, he just does absolutely nothing himself. Instead of taking on other people's burdens, these false teachers were instead adding burdens to them. It was a backpack that was full of rocks weighing them down. And so Paul writes in verse 4, "But let each one test his own work, and then his reason to boast will be in himself alone and not in his neighbor." See, instead of the boss boasting about his employees, he actually needs to look at himself and realize that he's got nothing. The Galatians here needed to test their own work, that is, to make sure that their religion wasn't a false and empty like those false teachers, but was actually about trusting in Christ. And verse 5, "For each will have to bear his own load." What does that mean? If we go back to that journey idea, if you've been hiking for a day, you'll know that you need to take a day pack. The day pack's got your water, your food, your compass, your map, your phone, your first aid kit. I like to call it a salvation pack, the essential items. And this is the sort of load that verse 5 is talking about. And this load is different from the heavy burdens that Paul talked about in verse 2. See, the verse 2 burdens are really heavy, the heavy stuff that you have to be sharing. Say if you were to go camping and bring a 6-burner barbecue and a portable fridge or something. But there's a light pack that each person can carry himself or herself. And so this load here in verse 5 is talking about our responsibility to God on the last day. See, there will come a time when God calls each of us to account. And we can't be like the boss who takes credit for his employees' work, the false teachers who are boasting in the Galatians. We can't claim to be a Christian or any credit because we've lived in the UK, a so-called Christian country, or we've had a Christian family or upbringing, or we've been to church, or you know, we've even read the Bible, we've had Christian friends, or even a Christian spouse. Now, each of us needs to bear our own load by having a personal relationship with Jesus. And that is one load that cannot be shared. Well, there was a time, some time ago, when I was on a hike and I was by myself and I got lost. And it didn't help that my friend had the map and the compass because I didn't have one and I should have been carrying it. And it was quite scary to be all alone and lacking what I needed. But how much worse will it be if at the end you are found alone and without your salvation pack? So may I ask you today, are you trusting in Christ? There's nothing more important than this. Nothing more important than this. Well, so we've seen that our first step to an eternal harvest is to involve the family. We bear each other's burdens and we restore each other when we fall into sin. We take responsibility for our own salvation, but also we link arms with others to ensure that we all make it to the new creation. Well, our second step then towards an eternal harvest is to plant the right thing. Plant the right thing. Firstly, there's the principle, sowing and reaping. In verse 7, Paul writes, "Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap." See, if you plant lettuce seeds, as Marcus was illustrating before, well, what are you going to get? Lettuce or potatoes? You get potatoes or acorns, oak trees. It's not rocket science. At my wife's nursery, even the 3-year-old kids can understand this. And it's obvious that what you sow determines what you reap. It doesn't always become apparent straight away, but it's a sure thing coming. And Paul says that this principle actually applies to every single person. And it's not a principle to be gnawed at or scoffed at. See, don't be deceived. God is not mocked. If you sow the wrong things, then you'll reap the consequences. So verse 8, Paul says, "For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life." Well, what does that mean? I think sowing to the Spirit means pandering to it, cutting it some slack, giving it a bit of room to move, instead of what we heard last week, to crucify it. It might seem trivial or harmless at first, but this pattern of sowing to the flesh has horrendous consequences. It leads to corruption, which I take it is both a messed up, ungodly life now, but eventually, if left unchecked, an eternal corruption of hell. There's an old saying that says, "Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. And sow a character, reap a destiny." And while we've heard repeatedly throughout this letter to the Galatians that salvation is by faith in Christ alone, this sowing that we do day by day either shapes our lives into those who harden our hearts against Christ, or softens it humbly as we grow in our love and devotion to him. So make no mistake here, we're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. We're saved by faith alone, but the faith that saves is never alone. Step two in gaining an eternal harvest is planting the right thing. We need to be sowing to the Spirit and not the flesh. And I think this imagery of sowing is really helpful because it highlights how little seeds that seem small and inconsequential actually have huge effects given time. And so I think it often comes down to the small things. So things like, will I let my mind linger on that impure thought? Will I nurse a grievance or harbour a grudge? Will I wallow in self-pity when things don't seem to be going the way I want them to? Will I join in with the every man for himself attitude in peak hour on the tube? Will I get impatient while driving or walking or at the shops? Will I choose to skip my time of prayer and Bible reading today? Or will I let myself just have another drink at the pub? So these are the sorts of things that are the everyday battles for the Christian. These are the choices that we make in our thoughts and deeds that become either sowing to the flesh or sowing to the Spirit. And sowing to the flesh is a little bit like planting weeds in the garden. Yeah, the seed goes in, nothing really happens. A little leaf pops up and you think, it's just a little leaf, it's no big deal. But you fail to pluck out that weed. And in a few weeks, it comes up into an ugly, gigantic, monstrous weed that's choking out all your plants. Sowing to the flesh is dangerous business. But this principle isn't just for Christian people. By default, we all sow to the flesh. As we heard last week, we all do things like worshipping false gods, things like ourselves or our career or our relationships. We tend to be involved in sexual immorality, or we live a life of jealousy, envy, drunkenness, those things we heard last week. And I think the person who thinks that he'll spend a lifetime of sowing to the flesh, of doing these things, and then turn back to Jesus at the very last minute, well, that kind of person tends to be badly, sadly mistaken. We all need to turn to Jesus now, while this time, and start sowing to the Spirit. And we sow to the Spirit when we walk by the Spirit, as we were hearing last week. Paul also writes to the Colossians. He says, to set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. So I take it that sowing to the Spirit involves things like spending private time in the Scriptures and in prayer. As we prioritise meeting with God's people midweek, on Sundays as well, as we crucify the passions and desires of the flesh, as we use our freedom to love others, we carry their burdens and serve them. These are the sorts of things that are sowing to the Spirit. If I sow cabbage seeds, I can't expect a harvest of carrots. And if I sow tomato seeds, I can't expect strawberries. So may I ask, how's your farming going today? Are you sowing to the flesh or to the Spirit? Are there thoughts that you need to crucify? They're decisions of godliness that you need to be firm about and not mess around with anymore. And how about sowing to the Spirit? What things are going to grow you in your love and passion for Jesus? Perhaps there are questions about God or the Bible that you've never really had answers to. Well, why not really get down and get some answers to them? Perhaps you've been focusing too much on your work or your hobby or a relationship, and you've let things slide with God. Well, why not resolve today to get back into some good sowing? Sow a thought, reap an act. Sow an act, reap a habit. Sow a habit, reap a character. Sow a character, reap a destiny. Every person sows and reaps, ultimately to an eternal destination. Well, more briefly then, Paul applies this principle to two other areas of life. Firstly, supporting pastors, and secondly, doing good. So verse 6, he writes, "One who is taught the word must share all good things with the one who teaches." So in light of this new creation, the pastor sows by teaching the flock the word of God. This is ultimately what feeds the flock and will bring them to that new creation. And that's the eternal reaping. But Paul says that there should also be a physical reaping in the present. And the Bible is never ashamed to instruct Christians to give money and resources to support the pastors who serve them. The whole point of a pastor is someone who actually is freed up from other employment in order to serve people full time. And it's a wonderful encouragement to pastors to have a balanced budget, which is pretty much the case here at the Barge. It means that the pastor can focus on ministry and not be worried about whether there's going to be enough pay or whether someone will have to lose their job, which happened at a previous church I was at. So let's keep sharing all good things with our pastors. And if you are a Christian here today and not doing that yet, well, then I encourage you to consider it, because the Bible is clear about this instruction. Our pastors sow and therefore ought to reap. Well, moving on then to sowing and reaping and doing good. Now, let me tell you briefly about Sally. We'll call her Sal for short. Now, Sal became a Christian a few years ago, and by all accounts, she's going great guns. Now, she's always around. She's here at church on Sundays, and not just at church. You know, she's trying to get to know new people. She's being really welcoming. She's at her home group every week, and not just there, but she even does her prep really well all the time. She goes to all the Christian conferences. She reads the Bible with a couple of friends. She's trying to tell other friends about Jesus who don't know him yet. She helps some local kids with their homework. She cooks for her flatmates. She keeps in touch with her family, all on top of doing a full-time job as a speech and language therapist. Sal has just got one problem. She's tired. Really, really tired. See, as she's gradually added to her to-do list, she's found herself, you know, running from one thing to the next. And one day, she just says to herself, "This is crazy. What am I doing? I'm killing myself here." Her temptation is just to chuck in the towel. Just forget it. You know, what am I gaining out of all this hard work? I need a little bit more, well, you know, me time. I wonder if you can relate to Sal. Well, what could we say to her? Now, one thing perhaps would be Paul's words in verse 9. He says, "And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up." See, Sal needs to remember the principle of sowing and reaping. She's been sowing big time, and she needs to keep at it because the reaping will come. In fact, she might already be reaping if she even had a bit of time to press the pause button for a moment and consider it. So, for example, those girls she's been reading the Bible with, well, they've actually come a long, long way in their faith. And those friends she's been trying to tell them about Jesus, well, one of them's actually interested in it now. And so it goes on as well. Philippians 4 tells us to pray about everything, but to do it with thanksgiving. And I think this spirit of thankfulness can help us identify where we're reaping already. But having said that, I think primarily the reaping is actually to come. It's to come in the new creation. It's for the master to say, "Well done, good and faithful servant," the commendation of Jesus. Now, the reaping will be the joy when we see the people whom we've served standing on the last day with Jesus in paradise. Now, Paul writes to the Thessalonians. He says to them, "For what is our joy or hope or joy or crown of boasting before our Lord Jesus at his coming? Is it not you? For you are our glory and joy." You see, the Thessalonians would be Paul's joy because he'd been involved in them coming to faith. Now, under God, he was the reason why they would be there in the new creation standing on the last day. And so I think this is why Paul writes in verse 10 in our passage, "So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith." It's particularly the household of faith, Christians, because we have an obligation to bear one another's burdens, to restore those caught in sin, to make sure that we all finish the Christian race and make it to the new creation. And this is our responsibility as Christians. And so if we keep our eyes focused on the end, the new creation, well, we won't give up in doing good when we're tired. If you're a Christian, I hope that you can look around this room today and say, "I want all of you to be there in the new creation." And what a joy that would be as all the people from St. Peter's Barge, Canary Wharf, along with all the saints worldwide and down through the ages, as we all gather around the throne and sing, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." That's from Revelation 7. See, this vision of the future transforms Sal's and our sowing now. Good deeds no longer become chores, but joyful service because of what's going to come. While it's true that some things might be cut and, you know, we might need a bit more sleep, it's the remembrance of this principle of sowing and reaping that changes everything. Well, as Paul concludes his letter, he wraps up finally all he's been saying. The Galatians need to focus on the new creation. So that's our final point today. They need to focus on the new creation, and that's in stark contrast to the false teachers who are just focusing on the present. Have a look at verse 12 there. "It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, that they may boast in your flesh." So you notice what the false teachers are worried about. Avoiding persecution. They want to make a good showing in the flesh. So in other words, they don't want to ruffle any feathers amongst the Jewish religious people. So they'll just blend in and teach circumcision, even though they're not really interested in keeping the law anyway. And this sort of pressure is always with us. It's the pressure just to cop out and blend in on the sticky issues in order to make people happy and just make things a bit easier for us. So it might be joining in with the mantra of our day that says that, you know, all religions are good and equal and different paths up the mountain. Or it might be on the issues of homosexuality, feminism, abortion, assisted suicide perhaps. But at a more personal level, if we're focused on the present, then we're going to take the easy option when it comes to standing out for Christ, whether it be amongst our workplace or amongst our friends. We're not going to bother because it's not worth the ridicule. Or similarly, you know, why give up your time or your money? Like Sal, why keep trying to do good? Why bear each other's burdens? Why confront others with their sin? None of these things are easy at all. And if we just focus on the present, then we won't bother with them. We'll give up. But Paul's perspective is radically different. A focus on the future. Verse 14, he says, "But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation." See, because of the cross, Paul can write, the world has been crucified to him. In other words, those worldly priorities of trying to look good, from verse 12, and boasting in the flesh, verse 13, well, they're all gone. They've got no more power over him. He can see now clearly the lies of the world. But not just the world having been crucified to him, but also I to the world, he says. Paul's citizenship to the world, has been crucified. He's now a citizen of heaven. And so that's where his focus is now. He is a new creation. And of course, not just for Paul, but for every genuine Christian. Every genuine Christian is a new creation. And as Christians serve each other, we participate in God's plan of saving people, making them a new creation, and then bringing them to the new creation. This is ultimately what's paramount, not circumcision or uncircumcision. And so this is what drives Paul. And so unlike the false teachers who wanted to avoid persecution, Paul is actually willing to suffer. So notice in verse 17, he writes, "From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear in my body the marks of Jesus." And Paul has an unparalleled CV when it comes to suffering. He writes in 2 Corinthians 11 these words. He says, "Five times I received at the hands of those of the Jews the 40 lashes, less one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure." And to the outside world, this sort of suffering looks stupid and pointless, a wasted life. But for the Christian who sees what God is doing, saving people, building a new creation and taking them to the new creation, for the Christian who desires nothing more than to be there themselves, but also to bring other Christians there with them, well, this is the only way to live. Brothers and sisters, the new creation is what counts. So will we focus on it? Will we live for it? Will we persevere to make it ourselves, but also bring others with us? You see, the message of Galatians is that Christ has set us free, free from the law, to walk by the Spirit as new creation people. But it's a call to do this together, serving each other, bearing each other's burdens, persevering in doing good so that we'll all stand on the last day. What a joy that will be. So the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers and sisters. Amen. We'll have some time to reflect and pray in silence by ourselves. But then we'll respond with two songs. We reaffirm our commitment to our Christian brothers and sisters in Beneath the Cross. And then we look forward to that day when we'll gather with them together in the new creation, singing "Salvation Belongs to Our God." But let's pause to pray now.